Luke chapter 13 that Rex read for us just a moment ago, Luke records an interesting, unusual historic event. And historically, we're not exactly sure what event Luke is recording because Josephus or other historical writers didn't record it. But that's really not surprising because the Romans typically didn't care about these kind of incidents. But we do know from history that Pilate had appropriated money from the temple treasury to help finance an aqueduct. And at that point, there was a large, angry crowd of Jews gathered to protest, and history records that Pilate had his soldiers mingle themselves among the crowd in civilian clothes and then killed the Jews who protested using concealed weapons in their clothes. The event that Luke records here in Luke chapter 13 is not exactly like this kind of incident. But the point is that Pilate had a history in secular history of not really caring about the religious convictions of the Jews. What we do know about Pilate is that he would shed the blood of innocent people. And he caused revolts. He caused the Jews to revolt against the Romans. And what we read about here in Luke chapter 13 is just another incident of the cruelty of Pontius Pilate in Luke 13, verse 1. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And so, this must have been something that happened in the temple complex because it mentions that their blood was mixed with the blood of the sacrifices. And this certainly would have infuriated the Jews because that would be considered a defilement. And it would be an atrocity to the Jews because of how they considered their sacrifices. So when we read about this, we just know that Pilate was one that had a lot of hostility toward the people that he governed. But Jesus doesn't really address that part of it. He just casually mentions this in Luke chapter 13. And talks about, not the sins of Pilate, and it might have seemed natural for Jesus to have spoken about that, but that's not the angle that Jesus takes here. But Jesus talks about the sins of the nation. That kind of brings us to the subject of this lesson, and that is the subject of repentance. As we mentioned this morning when we were talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the desired result of discipline is to bring someone to repentance. And Jesus talks about repentance a good little bit here in Luke chapter 13. As we look at this passage, Jesus says, "Do you think the Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way at the hands of Pilate?" And he says, "No, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And so this is a very common phrase that we know. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Jesus wanted people to repent. He did not want his people to perish. And so verses 2 and 3 here really shows this implication that this tragedy took place. And he also mentions another tragedy in verses 4 and 5, where those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all those who lived in Jerusalem? He says, no. I tell you, but unless you repent, you all likewise perish. So Jesus uses a couple of catastrophes or tragedies here to make this point. Hey, you don't know what's going to happen to you. And do you suppose that may not happen to you? Do you think those people were worse than you? The same thing could happen to you, and you wouldn't have a moment's notice of something like that. So Jesus starts to tell them a parable to get that point across. And many times Jesus would tell parables to make a difficult point get across. And we do that a lot of times. We'll use examples or illustrations to try to get points across. And it's a technique that Jesus used quite often. And so Jesus uses this parable of the fig tree. I don't know how many of you have seen a fig tree before in person, but my grandmother had one at her house, and she used to make fig preserves and things. I don't know that it's, I have no idea what figgy pudding is either. But whether or not people use figs a whole lot these days, I don't know. But this illustration that's used is this fig tree needs to be profitable. It needs to be bearing fruit. Very short parable here that Jesus tells. And he told the parable, a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for these 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on the manure. Then if it should bear fruit, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. And, you know, Rex read that for us just a few minutes ago. And Jarrell read it to him, well, didn't finish the story. Well, the story isn't finished here, is it? I mean, we don't know what happened. We just know that there was unhappiness, you know, with the owner about the fig tree, that it wasn't bearing fruit. And so the Old Testament on many occasions used the fig tree as a representation of Israel. And when the fig tree bore fruit, the nation was considered to be in prosperity and to be blessed by God. But when the fig tree was barren, the nation would be found lacking in the sight of God. It was considered to be a curse. In Hosea chapter 9, verse 10, like grapes in the wilderness, I found Israel, like the first fruit on the fig tree in its first season, I saw your ancestors. So when Jesus begins to tell this story about a man who planted a fig tree, it's going to be hard for the people to miss the point on this. It's not going to be hard for people to understand also that Jesus is talking about Israel, because this is something that had been a figure that had been used before. And so when he starts about talking about a fig tree, oh yeah, we know where he's going with this. We know what he's talking about, because this is a common illustration that they would have understood. So knowing that, that they should get the message, let's take a closer look at this short little parable. So the owner comes and he looks at the fig tree to see if it's bore any fruit. And we've probably been in that situation before. We've tried planting different kinds of trees, and sometimes the dogwood tree in particular, we just got a runt of a dogwood tree, I guess you'd say, and it must have been that Jarrell got it at Big Lots or something. It was like a factory second of dogwood trees, because it hasn't really borne a lot of dogwood flowers, or it's not symmetrical at all. It's just going out in one way and there's no leaves on the other side. It's just a sad, sad tree. And so we're going to leave it there. We're probably not going to cut it down, but Jesus probably would have cut it down because it's not the way it should be. And this fig tree that the owner is looking at, the owner looks, hey, has it borne any fruit? No, it hasn't. Not for 3 years has it borne any fruit. So the owner tells the gardener, you know, I've come here for 3 years looking for fruit on this tree and there's still none to be found. The fig tree, it's using nutrients in the ground. It's taking up space. I can use this space for something else more profitable. So the gardener has some love for this tree, evidently, because he says, you know, don't cut it down. Let's give it some time. Let me have it for one more year. Let me fertilize it. And then if it doesn't bear fruit, you know, in the following year, then it can be cut down. So that's where the parable ends. Real short parable. And, you know, some of the parables that Jesus tells, he follows up and he says, now, here's what this meant. You know, I told you about the person that's looking for the lost coin, and here's what that means. And so many of the parables that Jesus tells, he follows up and says, you know, this is what this person represented, and this is what this person represented. No explanation here. None at all. So what are we to get from that? Well, I think the explanation is pretty easy for people to understand. It's very, very straightforward and understandable by the audience. Israel had not been bearing fruit. That is the application. They had not been bearing fruit for God anyway. And so, and here's another opportunity that you have to bear fruit. Or if you don't, the tree's going to be cut down. And so you mix this parable with the point that Jesus made in the previous verses, where Jesus uses two illustrations about disasters that had come upon people, and and said, in effect, you know, the same thing could happen to you and you better be prepared. Same thing could happen to you, and if unless you repent, you're going to likewise perish. And he's not talking about the perishing of their physical life, but of their spiritual life. And so Jesus follows up, the two times he says to repent, he follows it up with this parable of the fig tree. So that he doesn't need to give an explanation, does he? Because that's very obvious what he's saying. You need to bear fruit. You haven't been, and it's been noticed. And you ought to start bearing fruit. So Jesus has repeated this instruction at least, you know, a few times here. So it's evident that, you know, Jesus is not really focusing on the horror of the Roman siege here. But we do know that that's coming. We do know that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. There's going to be judgment. Same type of message that John the Baptist taught when he said, even now the axe is lying at the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So there's lots of warnings here in the New Testament around this time that Jesus is performing his ministry. So it shouldn't be a surprise when judgment comes. But these principles are not something that we should just look back and say, well, you know, they were told, they were warned. Why were they so surprised when judgment came? It's something that we need to learn from it too. So what can we learn from this passage? Number one, we have a God-given purpose. And the purpose that the fig tree has is to bear fruit. And, you know, the leaves are real pretty on them too. But the real purpose of the fig tree is to bear fruit. And if it's not doing that, then it needs to be cut down. And the primary issue at hand here is that Israel had forgotten its purpose. Now, they were real good at focusing on some things they wanted to, but God had planted Israel in His vineyard to bear spiritual fruit, and they were not doing that. So Jesus makes this point also in John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 2. He said, every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. And the common problem that we have today is that we're very much like Israel was, is that we forget our purpose. Our purpose is to bear fruit. And we're placed in this world, we're enjoying the blessings of God. We have many of the joys of this life. And we get caught up in the things of the world. And we should bear fruit. And how do we do that? We bear fruit by producing the fruit of the Spirit. We bear fruit by being more and more found like the image of God and emulating Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So it's not any secret about what kind of fruit that we need to bear. But you start to look at your life and the things that you do, how much of our time is really spent, you know, bearing these kind of fruits. Do we really exude that? Do people really see those kind of qualities in us? So that's a really good place to start, and we need to look at each one of these aspects in our lives and to try to attempt to grow. And we need to grow. And so we need to consistently work to mold ourselves to be more like Christ. The problem with Israel is not only that they had forgotten their purpose, but you could say they were found lacking. The fig tree that has no fruit, it's found lacking. And so Israel was held accountable for its lacking, for its actions or lack thereof, its faith, its growth. And so Jesus depicts here in just a short little parable, God is a fruit inspector, and He's looking at the fruit. He's looking to see if there is any fruit. And each year, the owner is checking the fig tree for fruit. Is it year one? Nope. Year two? Nope. Year three? Nope. There's not any. The fig tree was found lacking. And, you know, that's kind of a scary situation, isn't it? I mean, I used the illustration just recently about if you were in college and the professor only gave you a test at the end of the semester and did not have any quizzes at all during the semester. Oh, yeah, that'd be great. Just have one test. No, would it really? Maybe you need some checkups along the way to see how you're doing, to track your progress. And here, progress is being tracked, but there's not any progress. And you know, God doesn't send me a progress report every year. Randy, you did a little bit better this year, but you're still lacking this, this, and this. You know what I have to do? I have to read what's recorded for me here. I have to read warnings like we see here and realize that I don't need to be lacking because the result's not going to be good. We have to police ourselves, don't we? And we rely on each other to help us do that as well, to help us grow. And if we become agitated or irritated by somebody that's trying to help us grow, we don't really realize what the consequences are of not growing. So we can be in the same position that Israel is in and be found lacking and realize that I'll be held accountable for the fruit that I bear. And so is that a good thing? Well, it is if you're growing, if you're bearing fruit. So everything that you do is going to be laid out on the table. And we don't want to be found lacking. But and notice the rest of the story here. Rather than immediately cutting the fig tree down, you know, which really after 3 years, you know, it's not bearing any fruit. Shouldn't be any argument that it's time to go. That tree should go ahead and be cut down. It has been wasting soil in the vineyard, but the gardener says he wants more time. The gardener intercedes on behalf of the tree, declaring that he'll do some of the work to try to help the tree grow. The gardener says, if I dig around the roots, place fertilizer around it, see if that'll make it grow, then maybe it doesn't need to be cut down. But if it still doesn't bear fruit, then it can be cut down. I think that's a point that maybe we sometimes miss in this parable, is the interceding of the gardener saying, you just give it some more time. But we talk many times about God being the giver of second chances. And people need second chances and third chances, fourth chances many times. And that's what repentance is about. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. But that's a very good thing, that we should not miss that part of this parable. Because really, we should get what we deserve. And the tree deserves to be cut down. Because it was found lacking. But God blessing us right now with time to make changes, to begin to bear fruit. But we also need to notice the punishment's not wiped away. It's just kind of delayed a little bit here. The punishment is still looming if the tree does not begin to bear fruit. And it reminds me of what Peter said in 2 Peter 3, where he says, "The Lord does not delay His promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but to all that all should come to repentance." This is what Jesus is teaching here to these crowds. God's patient. He's been long-suffering. He suffered long with His people because He loves you. And you've had ample time, and you need to take advantage of it. So Peter is telling people that they need to repent, because you can't count on that time lasting forever. And Jesus is teaching the same thing. You need to repent because you're not going to be around here forever. And that really is the key to what Jesus is teaching here in Luke chapter 13, is repentance. Repentance is easily defined by the teaching of Jesus and this parable in Luke 13. He's looking for Israel to change. He's looking for the fig tree to change, to start bearing fruit. And if Israel would change how they're thinking and know how they're acting and modify that, that would be helpful. Jesus wanted people that had lives that reflected the image of God. But Jesus said, if you don't turn to God, if you don't repent, if you don't change, then you're going to be just like all these others that died, and you're going to die just like the fig tree that's been uprooted. So you need to repent. Well, how do I do that? How do I repent? The first thing that I need to do to repent is I need to accept my guilt. And that's totally wrong English. We must be accept our guilt. So I don't know what I was thinking. That's horrible. I'm going to blank that out. Somebody would chastise me on Facebook if they saw me post that. We must accept our guilt. We can't live in denial about thinking that we've done nothing wrong, like bad grammar. We haven't lived up to expectations. There's none of us that can say we've lived up to, we might have lived up to somebody's expectations, but we didn't live up to God. We didn't live up to the example of Jesus Christ. So we all have more that we can do. I haven't borne fruit the way that I should. I haven't been found in the image of Christ every single day of my life. So in Acts chapter 2, when the people on the day of Pentecost were cut to the heart because they realized what they had done. They had taken the Son of God and they had crucified Him unjustly. They were cut to the heart when they heard this message, especially when they realized what Jesus had done to them. But being cut to the heart only happens if people will accept what it is that they are. I don't know how many people heard that message and, not talking to me. I wasn't there. I didn't have anything to do with it. There may have been some that were so callous to it that they just walked away and did nothing. Because it didn't affect their heart. It did not cause them to realize the guilt that they had. But being cut to the heart at least shows that you are sorry. And sometimes people just aren't sorry for their sins. You know, sometimes if you talk to people about being saved, they say, being saved from what? Because they don't feel like there's anything that they need to be saved from. And if you don't realize that you're lost, then you're not going to look to be found. Sometimes people aren't sorry for their sins. Sometimes people try to justify their actions. They justify their sins. Well, I did it because of this reason, or I blame others as an excuse for my actions. Or, what I've done certainly isn't as bad as what I see elsewhere in the world. But what God needs from us is He needs people that, like on the day of Pentecost, that were cut to their hearts because they were sorry for their actions and they accepted their guilt. And when you can accept your guilt, then you can find forgiveness. God demands that we own up to our sinfulness if we want to find salvation. The prodigal son did that when he sat in the pig pen and it said he came to himself, he realized that he needed to go back home. And so we have to comprehend our condition. And people will usually not go to the doctor until they feel like they're really sick. That's very true with men most of the time. When you are sick, you seek out the cure, and we need to realize that we're sick spiritually. And so simply, sometimes people don't comprehend their condition. John the Baptist went out preaching the gospel of repentance. Jesus was teaching that people were running out of time. And it was time for them to see their sins. It was time for them to do something about their sins. So we have to accept our guilt. We also need to desire to do what is right, or we need to desire to obey. Did good on that second point. Repentance is about desire also. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, they said, what shall we do? They realized that they were sorry, they needed to do something. They said, what is it that we need to do? They wanted to do something about it. So they had the desire to obey, they had the desire to do what was right, and they asked what it is that we shall do. When John the Baptist preached about the need for repentance, he taught that, you know, if you don't repent, you're going to perish. And in the response, you know, of the crowd, sometimes was positive in that regard, sometimes it wasn't. People don't always respond to the message, but when they understand their guilt and they want to do something about it, they will ask the question. And if we're not asking, what is it that I need to do, then we really haven't accepted the guilt and we haven't chosen to try to find out to do what we need to do to correct it. One big problem with repentance is that many times people just don't want to change. Now, I might be interested in somebody else changing, but me having to change, I don't always want to do that. And we don't want to look at ourselves and think that there's problems. It's funny how typical that is, that husbands think they can change their wives, or wives think that they can change their husbands, or a girl thinks, well, when I marry him, I'm going to change him, and he ends up being the same way he was before. And we always are looking at changing somebody else. And don't look in the mirror and see that it's us that need to change, and we're the only ones that we can control in that regard anyway. But repentance is about wanting to know what I can do. The people on the day of Pentecost said, what is it that we shall do? They were looking for the answer. When they found out the answer, they did what they needed to do. They took the steps that they needed to take to change. And so repenting means accepting your guilt. It means desiring to do something about it. But it doesn't end there with just desiring to do something about it. It means you actually do something about it. You bear fruit worthy of repentance. And that gets us back to our parable here, that these trees, this tree in particular, was not bearing fruit and it needed to be cut down. Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Once you're told what to do, then you bear the fruit that shows that we've changed. And that's where, you know, so many people have gotten off track with the gospel these days, is they take away the need to change. Well, if you just accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and say these words after me, then ask Jesus into your heart. And then the part about bearing fruit worthy of repentance is invalid because you're told, well, it doesn't really matter what you do now that you're saved. You can't behave in such a way such as to be lost. When Jesus talked in the vine and the branches about the branches that were going to be cut off and cast into the fire, they were part of the vine. They were part of Christ. They were associated with the vine, and Jesus said if they're not bearing fruit, they can be cut off. And so it is possible for us to live in such a way that we're part of the vine and then we're not. And the same thing with the fig tree here. The fig tree needs to be bearing fruit, otherwise it's going to be cut down. So bear fruit worthy of repentance. Once you're told what to do, bear fruit that shows that you believe that, you understand it, and our actions reflect that we have turned to God and that we're changing the way that we think and we act. In Luke chapter 3, verses 11 through 14, we can go back and see John the Baptist telling people how it is that they can change their lives. We'll start in verse 10. Luke chapter 3, verse 10. Then the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. Whoever has food, do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers asked him also, said, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations, and be content with your wages. I really love this picture of John preaching the gospel of repentance and telling the people, don't take more than what belongs to you, to be content. They're asking, what do we need to do? And he tells them what it is that they need to do. This is a picture of those that really understand repentance, because they know that they're guilty. They want to know what it is that they need to do. And so when the people asked Peter what it is they should do, Peter answered and said, you need to turn to God and you need to change the way you think and act. And each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. I know a paraphrase there, but that's what is being said by repentance. You need to change the what you're doing and you need to stop doing the things that got you into this position in the first place. God has called us all to repentance. Acts chapter 17, God now commands all people everywhere to repent. Repentance is not being sorry. Being sorry is part of it, because being sorry is something that helps us understand our guilt, but it's just the starting place. Bear fruit worthy of repentance. The same thing that was sold to those on the day of Pentecost is the same thing that we need to do. Those are God's conditions for grace. So we need to do that, and we need to make sure that we are looking at ourselves and keeping track of whether or not we're bearing fruit. Because it is being looked at. You're not going to get that progress report every year, but you can be sure that God knows whether we're bearing fruit or not, and that we need to be responsible and keep track of that, and to continue to be more like His Son, Jesus Christ, so that we can be together in heaven for eternity. If we can help in any way to do that, to be obedient to the gospel, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.